Would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. For you are the one who strengthens us and who saves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seems that there was a time when there was a Hallmark card that read, it was a Father's Day card, "Dad, thanks to your lectures, I never change horses in the middle of a job worth doing. I know the squeaky wheel gets the worm. And I never count my chickens until I've walked a mile in their shoes. And you thought I wasn't listening." You know, we often say that we're listening when we're not listening. I think people who wear hearing aids, as you all know, that includes me, are often accused of selective hearing. But in truth, hearing in all people is selective to a degree. We hear what we want to hear. I think that's the hearing behind much of the vitriol expressed in politics today, from both sides. Or all sides, I should say. It's true in religion as well. Otherwise, how could evangelicals and progressives, in terms of theology, come to completely different places when reading the scriptures? It's true today for our gospel passage from Mark. What do you hear Jesus saying in his recognition of the poor woman's offering? Is he commending her for her generosity? Or is he lamenting the exploitation of the widows and the poor? Now, I have to be honest. I have preached sermons on this passage with a stewardship emphasis. I've talked about how the woman's offering challenges us to give more than we think we can give. And while I think that is the case for most or all of us, I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying here. This is a place where context is important to the understanding of the story. David Lowe, in a blog about this passage entitled "Surprisingly Good News," gives some examples of words and context of this passage. This passage is part of a larger set of passages that focus on Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, and center on his critique of the temple. Indeed, ever since Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly in chapter 11, he's done little else except teach in the temple and debate with religious leaders there. The first verse of this week's passage condemned the scribes precisely for devouring widows' houses. Shorthand for pretty much everything they own. In the passage immediately after this one, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple itself, seemingly the culmination of his attack on the religious establishment of Jerusalem, an attack that has prompted his opponents to seek first his arrest and eventually his death. Notably, there's actually no word of praise in Jesus' statement about the widow or any indication that Jesus is lifting her up as an example. All he does is describe what she is doing, which makes it how we imagine his tone of voice, praise or lament, so critical. This appears to not be an injunction to be like this woman, but to decry the exploitation of this woman. She is giving all that she had. What's she going to live on now? It's entirely possible it will hasten her death. Now, some might say that, well, she's not very smart for doing that, as a way of putting the blame on her. But it helps us to have a sense of how things were in the time of Jesus. Deborah Dean Murphy, in a blog entitled "A Widow's Shame and Ours," shares, "Mark is alluding either to the scribal trusteeship of the estates of widows. Can't have women looking after their own finances, after all. A practice that Ched Myers, another theologian, notes, was notorious for embezzlement and abuse, or to the cost of the temple that consumed the resources of the poor. Whatever the case, says Myers, scribal piety has been debunked as a thin veil for economic opportunism and exploitation. Amid the ceremonial clang and clatter of great sums being deposited into the resonant treasury coffers, Jesus notes that an impoverished widow has put in two tiny coins, the smallest in size and value, constituting everything she had. Camille Forcon contends that the last phrase of verse 44 is better rendered, and all the more hauntingly, in my view, as her whole life. So what does it mean for us who hear this today? Is it enough to say that we should not exploit poor people? No. Perhaps the good news in this passage is very simple, that God cares about us. Think about all of these people are coming up to the money boxes and putting their offering in. And by the way, I did a little research. There were 13 money boxes in all. They were placed in the women's court, which everyone could enter except Gentiles. And different boxes were for different offerings. BibleHistory.com says all of these offering chests, or trumpets as they call them, because they resemble trumpets, they were wide on the bottom and small at the top. Trumpets 1 and 2 were appropriated to the half-shekel temple tribute of the current and of the past year. In trumpet 3, those women who had to bring turtle doves for a burnt offering and sin offering dropped their equivalent in money, which was daily taken out in corresponding number of turtle doves offered. Trumpet 4 similarly received the value of the offerings of the young pigeons. In trumpet 5, contributions for the wood used in the temple for the offering, burnt offerings. Trumpet 6 for the incense. In trumpet 7 for the golden vessels. Well, they had to be cleaned, you know. For the ministry were deposited. If a man had put aside a certain sum of his sin offering and any money was left over after its purchase, it was cast into trumpet 7 similarly. Trumpets 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 were destined for what was left over from trespass offerings, offerings of birds, the offering of the Nazarite, of the cleansed leper, and voluntary offerings. Now, I'm sure, given the location and visibility of these chests or trumpets, there were temple people watching them. Jesus saw what the woman gave and lifted her up by pointing her out. Jesus said, the one we call the Son of God, notice what this woman gave and was upset by it. God cares for us down to even the poorest of the poor and the outcast. But it's not just that God cares about the poor. But Jesus, by making us see this woman, is challenging us to see the exploited as well in our lives. I think of our Ruth passage, where Naomi took care of her daughter-in-law after Ruth had stayed with her and taken care of her. Two widows, poor and outcast, they helped each other, and in the end, they received blessings. These stories remind us that prosperity is not a sign of God's favor or God's blessings. They also remind us that poverty is not a sign of God's disfavor, as many people feel. God sees and cares about the impoverished just as much as God sees and cares about everybody else. I'm thinking, as I was writing this, about the caravan coming up through Mexico from other Latin American countries. In those countries, gangs have taken over and are killing people who don't participate in their activities or believe what they believe. And so these people, men, women, and children are leaving to save their very lives, to keep from being killed. Now, these people have been used to instill fear in our country so that people would vote a certain way in the election. Our president also has sent an army down to the border to keep these people out. And will not, he has said he will not allow the people to ask for asylum. However, international law and our own country's laws say that these people have the right to ask for asylum. Now, I'm not saying that we should not have any laws. I'm just saying that asylum is different. We have laws about that. And our passage today from Mark says that we have to notice these people. We have to listen to them. They were exploited for votes, and we have to reclaim their humanity in our own minds and words for them. I'm mindful of the fact today that we are celebrating the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. We went to fight in Europe to help free the countries that had been overrun by Germany. There were approximately 20 million military and civilian deaths in World War I. And of that total, the total deaths for the U.S. was 116,708. Almost 117,700 men and women to help free Europe. And we cannot let 7,000, and probably much less by the time they get to the borders, seek asylum. If they are sent back or repelled, it's very possible they will be killed. Today's passage convicts this thinking. So as we listen to the words of the Gospel of Mark, how are we going to hear them? Are we going to hear them as about giving? Are we going to hear them as about being as being about God, noticing and lifting up the poor, the downtrodden, as well as everyone else, and being challenged to do the same? I'll admit, one is easier than the other. But you know, Jesus generally does not take the easy way. So what are you hearing in this story? Amen.